Well, I always have more to learn about the Bible, but we're going to take a little brief break and look at the Apocrypha and its impact on the history following the Old Testament and breaking into the New Testament. It's actually quite helpful in understanding the New Testament, what Christ is dealing with in his own ministry, and helps give layers and identity to the people of God in the time of Jesus. So we'll take a look at the Apocrypha in the next few weeks, break into that. Any questions that come up, of course. In the meantime, about anything, you're welcome to ask, but we'll start now with a word of prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this day, for the celebration of the Epiphany of our Lord, for his manifestation and revelation to us as the Word made flesh. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us in that faith now and into life everlasting, that we would be able to share that faith with others, the true confession of Christ and him crucified. Bless our time here in our study, that it would be indeed pleasing in your sight and for the benefit of your name and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we do this, though, any questions about the Epiphany or the scripture readings for today? Okay, hearing none. You've got it all figured out. Good. We'll go. There's a companion book. Actually, let's see. It was not that long ago. Within the last decade, Concordia Publishing House put out their own edition of the Apocrypha. And it's with the Lutheran edition with notes. It's available through CPH. You can purchase your own copy if you'd like. The reason they did this for centuries, typically, or a desire has been there for a solid study on the Apocrypha. It really hasn't been done in any type of expansive or traditional way, I guess you'd say. And so with our resources and availability, the Lutheran Church said, well, we have the people in place. Let's set forth to do that. And so they did. They got the translation. They used the translation from the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. And they got their scholars together, their theologians, and documented the works itself, all the notes and the theological resources that go along with it, and compiled this volume. Okay, so we'll talk more about this, talk about the Apocrypha itself, but this is what we'll utilize. Along with that, they put out a study guide to go with it. I don't have copies made for everybody. I'm looking possibly doing a digital copy and putting that forward so we can use that. But I'll read to you some of the excerpts from this, some of the questions that arise in here to kind of guide our discussion and our study. But to start us off, what do you know about the Apocrypha? I'll pass this around, starting over here. You can take a look through that. And I'll pass out, this is another Bible, the New Oxford Annotated Bible with the Apocrypha. So it's included there as well. What do you know about the Apocrypha? Yeah, Julia?
It talks about the Maccabees.
Okay. Talk about the Maccabees. Yep, not the Navy beans, but the Maccabeans. Okay, who are the Maccabeans? Ha, silence. Good? So we know a little bit about the titles of the books. Yeah, Joe?
I believe they're among, so they would have been a group of people that actually revolted against the Romans, if I recall correctly.
Yeah, I don't think it's the Romans yet. It's the Greeks coming. What we're going to do is we'll take a look at, of course, the content of the Apocrypha, but also the historical context of all that, too. And the Lutheran study book that goes with that helps break down the history of all that. But yeah, okay, good. So Joseph Maccabees, I believe that's his name, might be a variation of that. He's the one who kind of leads that revolt. And so the books of Maccabees talk about that history of what happens there. That's toward the end of this intertestamental period. Yeah, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, good. What else do we know about Apocrypha? Donna? Okay, so she said she has heard that it contains a lot of information about Jesus. Okay, interesting. Okay, what this raises, the concept of more than just one standard idea of an Apocrypha. Okay, what we're looking at, what's in the Lutheran notes here, is the Apocrypha really of the Old Testament that takes place between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But there are other apocryphal works that we usually categorize as such that follow the New Testament. And those would be the ones where you talk about the gospels of these other apostles or other people from the New Testament. Okay, so there are those New Testament apocryphal works, but it's not those we're going to look at, it's the Old Testament ones. Okay, and there's a reason for that. The New Testament ones have been shown, really, there's not a lot of validity or not a lot of merit or weight to them with regard to the Gospels. But the Old Testament Apocrypha, between the two Testaments, does lend a lot of help and context to the story of the Old, going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Okay, good? What else do we know, Joe?
Question. Not something I know. Are these just historical documents, not purported to be written by prophets? I don't know.
Yeah, so what we'll take a look at, and we can do this now, we have what we call the canon of Scripture. Okay, we've recognized 66 books as those that are officially the Scriptures. Old Testament has how many? Ooh, see, catechism kids, confirmation students should know. Okay. You have three letters in Old and nine letters in Testament. So put them next to each other and you have 39. Okay, that's the easy way for us American English speakers to know it. I don't think it works in any other language, though. I always tell the kids that. Might, but I don't think so. It's helpful for us. So 39 Old Testament and how many new? 27 if you do the math, but also then do 3 times 9, and you get the 27, okay? So 39 and 27 gives you a total of 66, okay? So those are what we call the canonical books, or the canon of Scripture, okay? And what classifies, or what's the criteria for those to be Scripture? Chief among them, they're authors, right? Who are the authors of the Old Testament books, primarily speaking? The prophets. Okay, and what do we know about the prophets? Okay, give revelation of God's knowledge and ideas to the man. Yep, Donna. Okay. Okay, so inspired by God, their word, because they are true prophets, right? They're not false prophets, and so the history knows that, the people know that, okay? So the New Testament, written by whom? Chiefly the apostles of Christ, okay? Or those in close connection with them, which the early church recognizes as those with authority, okay? So we have those two bodies, the prophets and the apostles, responsible for writing the Old Testament and the New Testament. This time between the Old and the New, from the time of Malachi, who's the last Old Testament prophet, through John the Baptizer coming on, is roughly 400 years, give or take, probably a few more, okay? We call that kind of the silent period. There is no official word of God coming through his chosen people to speak on behalf or to everybody else. Okay? So there are no prophets speaking, and so there is no official writings that get considered as Scripture. Maybe I'll shut that off again. Do I turn that off for a few minutes anyway? Ooh. All right, stay cold in there, okay? Good. Right? So we have... got sidetracked. What was I saying?
No. 400-year gap.
Okay, yeah, silent period. So no official word of God coming through the prophets waiting for the coming of John the Baptizer. Of course, they don't know that's going to happen yet either. Okay, so what's happening in the meantime? Nothing. Absolutely zero is happening in Israel and all the surrounding area in those 400 years. No. Okay, there's lots of stuff going on, and that's what the Apocrypha traditionally records, the Old Testament Apocrypha, or the Intertestamental Apocrypha. So you got writers, you got people that are putting this stuff down. This happens all throughout history, right? Is there any era of history? Well, I guess modern history, where you have actual written documents where there's not something recorded about what's been going on. Usually. Or some type of documentation. If not officially by some type of governmental entity, okay, how else do you learn firsthand about what's going on in any type of time period? Okay, well, there's word of mouth. Okay, what's usually the most valuable resource we find in history for documenting things that have happened? Firsthand accounts, letters being written, right? Back and forth to different people talking about the things that are happening. So no doubt in these time periods, you've got stuff that's getting written about what's going on. And so some of them are preserved, and these are been cherished in the early church, what we call the Apocrypha. Okay, others on that.
Can you explain like how the Catholic Church uses this? Because isn't that in their Bible? Like the Apocrypha, you got a Catholic Bible.
Yeah.
Right,
so understanding where why the Catholic Church uses this, and they're not the only ones. I was going to ask, how many of you with your English Bibles have the Apocrypha in them? Okay, that's pretty standard, because most Protestants, most Lutherans, evangelicals, their Bibles don't contain the Apocrypha. The Roman Catholic Bibles typically do. The Eastern Orthodox Bibles typically do. Okay, so why those bodies recognizing these as in their Bible, as opposed to the Western Church or the Protestant Church. Okay? And that's because early on, before the canon was officially established, you had all these other works that were included. And a lot of these works, the apocryphal works, were in or included with the translations of the Septuagint, which is the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek. And so a lot of these writings were included in that, translated in, and so naturally they were part of the established Old Testament that the people would use. Okay, and then the translation of all the scriptures into Latin, the Vulgate, okay, that would also have these works included as well. Okay, so initially, early on, the early church recognized a lot of these apocryphal works as beneficial. Okay, maybe not fully. I don't think there was a statement that they're on the same level as scripture. Okay, but they were considered as pretty close by and worthy of study. Okay, so why then does some church bodies recognize them more authoritatively than we do? What do you think about that? Why would you give something more weight than others might give it? Okay, so you kind of have this notion, where do these doctrines come from? Okay, and are they picking these things, allowing these things because it supports those teachings? Okay, so some of the teachings from the Catholic Church, they find some support in the Apocrypha. Okay, but a lot of the teachings from the Catholic Church don't have support from anywhere in Scripture. Okay, so the Apocrypha is included with that. Okay, but you're not going to find all their support even there. Okay, some indirect references to certain things, but not solid testimony or evidence, proof for those teachings. Terry?
Without the facts, because I've not read these, it's my impression that they did not recognize Jesus Christ as the Redeemer or Lord and Savior, but more along the lines of him being a good man. Is that correct?
Okay, now again, we're talking, it sounds like you're speaking more of the New Testament apocryphal works. So those would be the ones that would be written following the first century AD, the time of Christ. Okay, these that we're looking at are the intertestamental ones, and they don't talk about Christ because it's before his time. Okay, well, what these documents are, and this is what in the Bible app that I've got, this is the Revised Standard Version. With the Apocrypha, it lists them in this order between the two testaments. You're going to find them in different orders and different versions of the Apocrypha. But Tobit, Judith, the additions to Esther, Wisdom of Solomon, Sirach, Baruch, the letter of Jeremiah, Song of the Three Young Men, Susanna, Bel and the Dragon, 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, 1 Esdras, 2 Esdras, the prayer of Manasseh. Okay. These are what we would call the intertestamental apocryphal works. Okay, now they're talking about the time between the two testaments. Okay, historical information, things that are going on, and it's still about the people of God, the Jews, in the Israel territory in that time. Okay, so a lot of it is very historical. A lot of it's very accurate in what it's talking about. But as we take a look at some of the documents, we'll realize, okay, and we'll compare it. Why is this not considered the same level as Scripture? Is it saying something that's heresy? Not necessarily. Okay, if you were to find something new today you thought was very inspirational, I mean, take a look at any of the books that get written today. What's your filter? How do you, as a Lutheran, with a Lutheran mind, evaluate some type of Christian statement or writing that's out there? What do you look for in the document? Julia?
Well, if it points to Christ as our Savior.
Okay. So certainly about Christ as Savior. Now, we recognize these intertestamental period works wouldn't mention Christ specifically, but something we do recognize of all the Old Testament works is that they are ultimately all about the Christ. Okay, and they are pointing ahead to him. So if these works aren't doing that, then we wouldn't put them in the same level as the Old Testament scriptures. The other thing we mentioned already, who are the authors of these? Not the established prophets. So then right away we would say they would have to take a secondary position to the established scriptures. Okay, yes? Yeah, again, mainstream, not in the evangelical or the Protestant world, our Lutheran areas, but the Roman Catholic would certainly be aware of it and know a lot of that stuff, as would the Eastern Orthodoxies or Orthodoxy Church. Chris?
Now, I do know that earlier Lutheran Bibles still had the Apocrypha.
Yeah.
And like Luther's Bible, right. And a lot of the later.
Right, okay. So now I've just conveniently stereotyped and generalized modern church bodies, but historically, yeah, Luther's Bible himself, he included the Apocrypha. Now, this is when I say his Bible, the entire work of his translation, not what he considered to be Scripture. And Luther's words about this are significant. I don't have the exact quote with me. I think it's in the front matter of that apocryphal book. But he says they're not on the same level as Scripture, but they are to be studied and to be plumbed for their knowledge, for their understanding. Okay, so, but a lot of those, again, Bibles would include the Apocrypha, but not necessarily as equal with Scripture. Okay, but they were still recognized pretty highly in those days. Julia?
So at what time did the church groups that were Protestant get together and establish the criteria and pick this all apart?
I don't know exactly on that point, but I would venture a guess right around the same time we as Lutherans try to get rid of everything else that seemed too Catholic. Okay? Sign of the cross, don't want to do that. Certain vestments, other things we do in the worship service, that's too Catholic. Okay, the Apocrypha, that's too Catholic. And am I trying to promote that we need to put it back in our Bibles? Not at all. I mean, our Lutheran Study Bible just came out not that long ago. It does not include the Apocrypha. That was a decision they conscientiously made because we don't need it in there. It's not the same as Scripture. And yet they felt it worthy enough to produce a separate volume, right, with Lutheran study notes for the Apocrypha. Because so what you're ultimately dealing with is a set of documents that's not anti-Christian per se, okay, but actually helpful and beneficial. So worth our study. We're not studying heresy with the Apocrypha. That's important to note. I think that's kind of how I grew up too, right? You think, oh, I've heard of the Apocrypha. When you first hear about it, ooh, well, it's not in our Bible. So it must not be good enough. We don't want to have anything to do with it. And that's not the case. And so we're trying to just open up the mind a little bit to say, what's the value here? Why is it worth our study and our time? Why are we taking Sunday morning Bible class time to look at this? Because it does have an impact on the New Testament. I think looking at this and understanding the history of it will make our understanding of the New Testament even better. Okay, opening the breadth and the depth of that knowledge. Okay, Dan? Old Jewish religion. Well, yeah, probably not, again, the same idea based on what we said before, because they're not written by the prophets. So when you talk about the law and the prophets, those, yeah, the Apocrypha would not be used. However, the works of the Apocrypha would be known. Okay, and a lot of what's recorded in the Apocrypha, and this is what we'll look at historically, leads up to, what happens in the Apocrypha leads up to what we have with the Jews in Jesus' day. So I think studying the Apocrypha will help show us why we have the Jews we do in Jesus' day and even beyond. Not necessarily they're not basing their teachings or doctrine on the Apocrypha as God's word, but it's a record of that transition. Right. So why do we not have it as canon, as Lutherans? Because it's never, we've never, I don't think, well, the Lutheran Church has never recognized it as canon. Luther put it in his Bible.
Reasons for that.
Again, not written by the prophets, not written by the apostles. We'll take a look at some of the works, having read through Susanna already, not really highlighting the work of the Messiah or the promise of the coming Messiah. Beneficial, helpful, a nice anecdote for what happens in Old Testament times, yeah. Okay, but doesn't need to be in the scriptures because there's no reference to Christ. See, people argue this with like the Book of Esther, right? Book of Esther's in the canon, it never mentions God, right? It happens in the time usually of the Medo-Persian rule when the Israelites are in exile and we got the Persians getting ready to send them back home. Okay, but there's really no reference even to God's name's not mentioned. Like, okay, well, then why is it in the scripture? So there's what we talked about too, the anti-legomenon, right? You've got the homo-legomenon, those that are accepted widely. Then there's others that are in the scriptures that, well, they're debatable or have been in the past, but we pretty much accept them now. So yeah, all these different characteristics. Why some and others?
Sort of an unrelated question. Mm-hmm. With Jesus himself, when he was growing up, would he have been exposed to the Apocrypha or he read it?
I don't know. Certainly the Old Testament, okay, that was their scriptures. The Apocrypha, probably to some extent. I think he would know of them. And he may have even quoted from them. I don't know. We don't have the full record of all that Jesus did. John tells us that. but no doubt, I mean, we as Christians, and we can sort sources all the time that aren't Christian or biblical references to help support a claim. So Jesus may have done that too. We do have some stuff in our liturgy that tends to come out of the Apocrypha. Okay, not much, but some. Usually if you see a reference, you know, to the liturgical text, it has as its background an apocryphal source. And I think, what hymn was it? I think I got rid of it from my slide. There was a hymn. There is a hymn in LSB that's the citing is from this book, "The Song of the Three Young Men." So there's a hymn in our hymnal based off of that, which is not in the Bible, but in the Apocrypha. Yeah, Jim. Oh, sorry. Hang on. I had Nancy's hand over here before. Nancy, did you have your hand up before? You okay? Good. Sorry. Okay, Jim, go ahead.
I would say since Jesus was God, that he would be aware of the books.
Yeah, well, sure. Yeah, fair enough. Yes, Jesus says God will be well aware of all of that, yeah. But it would be a matter of what are the young in the days of Jesus, and even the internet, what are they using as their scriptures? Okay. And again, I don't know if there was a process in place at that point. But I think, again, when Jesus and the New Testament disciples are talking the scriptures, it's the law and the prophets. It's the writings, and those have been established. Again, basic principle is the prophets. They're the authors. So they get first crack, right? They're the ones who are the source of Scripture.
Yeah. But Jesus didn't refer to any books of the Apocrypha when he was actually preaching.
Not that we're aware of.
So, yeah.
No. Although there are some references that Jesus does cite certain things that we're not sure where exactly in the Old Testament they are. Okay. I'm thinking of something else. It's not that per se, but Paul quotes Jesus as saying, "Didn't our Lord say it is better to give than to receive?" Right? Do you remember reading that anywhere in the Gospels? Could have been in the New Testament Apocrypha. No, but at some point Jesus had said that and taught that. Paul was aware of that and made reference to that. Again, it's not recorded, documented in the Gospels. Okay, so in this, John tells us that so much Jesus did not recorded in the scriptures. Okay, and so what is the scripture is established and can be, you know, banked on, depended on, okay, but not everything that's out there. Okay.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, to my knowledge, it's never cited or sourced. And you would have heard, you would know that if some of the authors were mentioned. Usually Jesus is quoting Isaiah or quoting Daniel or quoting some other known prophet. You don't hear him quoting Tobit or quoting, you know, from the Maccabees or something like that, Baruch or something like that, okay? So yeah, that's going to help with that too, the New Testament. Authors, who are they recognizing Jesus as quoting from? If that makes sense. Okay, other questions on that? Yep.
So you're saying that the benefit of studying this book, for instance, understanding how did the Pharisees become what they were the Jesus day, how did the Sadducees become, you know, what kind of worship did they have in that?
Yeah, right. So yeah, the way we should look at this and most helpful is a study of history. Okay, is the Apocrypha, because we've talked about it in class before, the idea that the believers in the Old Testament, the faith that they express is not the same as the Jewish faith of Jesus' day, and is not the same as the Jewish faith of today. So what the Apocrypha will do is help show that progression. Why is that changed? What's caused or led to that? Okay, and you can see historically, and there's a lot, you know, history, hundreds of years. There's more you could study, I'm sure, but the basics is there. Okay, and that's what the progression will show.
Just okay. How many years did the Bible span? How many years was it that it was all?
Right. We usually say debatable, the oldest work could be Job, but from Genesis typically to Revelation, we say is about 1,500 years. Okay, from the first writing to the last writing, by about 40 different authors. Okay, over that stretch. Okay, so what was the second part of your question?
And then how many years did it take
for all this? Over the time, I think the Old Testament they had pretty well established, you know, at the time of Christ. Okay, after that, New Testament stuff, they're still working through things, but I think it's in the 3rd century, 4th century, where they officialize the canon and say this is what we need to focus in on. Again, there's still some questionable works in there, the letters of John, the book of Revelation, James, those types of things that the church, they're still hesitant, but nonetheless, they usually get included there. So it's not too long after. Okay, the rise of the church that takes place. Okay, and that's a tough thing. Put yourself back in that time frame. What would you, as the early church, okay, well, how do you come to that conclusion? What is to be considered the Bible or not? Is that even what you're thinking in your mind? We've got to have this one document as our scriptures. I don't think you're coming up with that. You already know there are scriptures. What are they and what's not scriptures?
Well, the Bereans went back to the scripture they already had.
Right.
So when Paul was preaching to them, they said, hold on, let's go back and we'll see if that fits with what the teachings in the Old Testament were.
Right. So that would be an interesting study. The Bereans, we hear, go back and they check to make sure what Paul is teaching is faithful and true. Can they do that from the Old Testament well enough? Depends on your how well they understood the Old Testament, right? The right perspective. Now, what Paul's probably doing in his catechizing, remember this, studying the book of Acts, he is teaching from the Old Testament, the Jews of his day. And so he will show them, as Jesus did the disciples on the road to Emmaus, all the things in the Old Testament concerning Christ. And so the Bereans would go back and say, okay, he said Jesus fits the Messiah this way. Let's check this out. Did he really? And so they can go back and double check all these things, which would mean they have some access to the scriptures. I don't know if they have access to all of it or not. Okay, again, that's probably pretty rare to have the entire Old Testament in your possession in the time of Paul. Okay. Maybe some bigger groups did, but we don't know that for sure. Okay.
I think he was one of the leaders of the people quarreling about the canon.
Right. I think it's around that same time. The Council of Nicaea is 325. That's when they're fleshing out, refuting the heresy of Arius and getting the doctrine of the Trinity squared away, those types of things. So Athanasius is instrumental in that. I think, yeah, the canon officially comes into play somewhere in that same era. Could even be at that council, but I'm not sure. Yeah, David?
Athanasius finalized the canon in 367 AD.
367, okay. That'd be 40 years down the road from...
I mean, at the Council of Nicaea.
Right.
So
367, thank you. Yeah, I'm not as good on dates as I should be. But okay, so that's when they recognized at least the earliest versions of a canon in 367. Yep.
I don't know when the Old Testament was canonized.
Right. I think it's earlier. Again, you've got the time of Christ recognizing most of the Old Testament scriptures already. When you get to 2 Timothy 3, where all scripture is God-breathed, right? What is the scripture at that point? It's not the New Testament. It's referencing the Old Testament. So I think they would recognize, again, the works of the prophets primarily as their scriptures, including David's works, right? The Psalms, Moses' works, and all the major and minor prophets. Okay, good. Others on any of that? Good. Sparking lots of conversation, lots of questions. Merv, good.
The 400 B.C., 346 B.C., mm-hmm. Where did they start counting this? Who was smart enough to know Jesus before?
Yeah, see, that's the thing, right? Nobody knows what the timing is. So where did that come from? What year was Jesus born?
It fluctuates, I think, about 6 years, doesn't it?
Yeah, we still don't know for sure. Usually it's in the range of 3 to 5 B.C., I think. Hey, well, that can't be right. B.C. and A.D. It's got to be zero. Well, they weren't counting down backwards in the time of Isaiah, right? Or in the time of David. That's impossible to do. That'd be like you trying to count this year from the time or to the time of Christ's return. Okay, what year would this be if you are counting down to the time of Christ's coming again? You have no clue, because you don't know when that is. Okay, they didn't know when Christ was coming either, so they weren't measuring time at that point or marking time at that point like that. Okay, but they had their own system. I don't know exactly what that was. But usually it was recognized in the year of so-and-so, who's in charge of so-and-so, right? So they're recognizing history in that way. Okay, but yeah, at some point you have to go back now. We've established certain dates, certain things that are coinciding with others. And we know this happened at this time, so that means these things must be happening at this time too, or at least close enough. Okay, but yeah, usually we say we can get pretty close to the death of Christ. Early date, I think, is 30 AD. Okay, the late date is 33 AD, something like that. Okay, and that would put Jesus then not at age 33 when he died, but actually 35, 36 initially. Okay, or maybe closer to 40 if you go the later date. Okay, which... you know, it puts a little different perspective on things, but not a whole lot. Okay, yeah, there's some inaccuracies there. We don't know all that for sure, and that's okay. Don't have to. But we know it happened, right? The evidence is there. The history is there. Good? Other questions? All right, so from the introduction here, just going to read this to you out loud. Probably some stuff we've already covered. But anyway, throughout the ages, Christians have recognized Holy Scripture as God's Word, inspired and inerrant. They were willing to pay the high cost of copying the manuscripts and read the canonical books in a majority of congregations over many centuries, and to risk death. The people of God in the early church recognized the value of the 39 Old Testament and 27 New Testament canonical books. Again, early church, not New Testament church at that time. Early church did not always accept as Holy Scripture the works included in the Apocrypha, but they did value them and preserve them. These books reflect the struggle of God's people in the two centuries leading up to the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God's people faced persecution, enduring all kinds of suffering rather than giving up their faith. They also dealt with temptation in the form of the allure of wealth and security offered in exchange for their faith. The works contained in this volume, that's the Lutheran notes there on the Apocrypha, carry their message of encouragement and hope to the children of God scattered throughout the world. They counsel us to trust in the Lord and to do the right thing, even though the situation seems hopeless, as we will see in the story of Susanna, okay, at the end of this unit. Ultimately, God will deliver us. Okay, so we've discussed this briefly, what you know about the books of the Apocrypha. Most Protestant Bibles published in the last two centuries don't include them. After reading the foreword by Dr. Paul Meyer, why might it be a good idea to study them? That's what we've talked about. Okay, so Paul Meyer will give a word on that in the front matter of the book. Contents of the Apocrypha vary from book to book, but as you glance through the front matter article, features of the Apocrypha, what do you see that looks familiar? Anything that you recognized in the front matter? Or when looking through the book as it was passed around, anything look familiar in the Apocrypha? Okay, Tobit. What about Tobit? Anything about it? Did you just know that name? Yeah. Okay, Dan?
Ecclesiasticus.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So, and you see, yeah, kind of the way they're listed out, the names sound biblical enough, or in the same category at least. And you see 1st and 2nd Esdras and 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Well, that makes you think, oh, yeah, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Oh, it's good. We're, you know, in the same ballpark. Okay, at least it's not, you know, coming up with random names like why the sky is blue or something, you know. So it's consistent with the rest of the work of Scripture. Okay, when we read the Apocrypha, we join a long line of Christians who have valued these works and found in them some benefit for their walk with the Lord. As Lutherans, we bring to this task a deep appreciation for several key doctrines. Standing on the foundational truth that we are saved by grace through faith alone, we read these texts through the lens of the proper distinction between law and gospel. So in the editor's preface, they want you to read that, highlight the two or three most important benefits in your opinion that we gain from reading these books. I think, again, studying the history, the progression of God's people, those who remain faithful and those who wander away, and what the reason for that is. Okay, again, you've got several different branches within the Jewish, among the Jewish people in the time of Christ. You got the very strict legalistic Pharisees, and you have the very liberal Sadducees who really don't believe anything about God, right? No resurrection, no angels, no eternal life, nothing. So how could you have such a drastic difference within the people of God in that time? Something had to have changed, right? Something must have brought them to that point where some went one way and some went the other way, okay? And then you had the faithful. Those who did not recognize the Old Testament as a book of laws that we must keep, but rather as the promise of the Messiah, okay, that would at some point be fulfilled. And there's a few of those around. Simeon is one of those, right? Recognizing that this is what the Christ has come to do and be. Anna does it too. The redemption of Jerusalem is at hand with this child. Okay, and there would be others as well who would recognize the Messiah in this way, not as some political figure that's there to set them free from the Romans, but as their Savior from sin. Okay, good? let's see. A great deal can happen in 400 years. This is their example here. Take New York City, for example. Today it ranks as the most densely populated metropolis in the United States, with over 20 million inhabitants. 400 years ago, however, the largest population in the area was beavers. Now, the American Indians in the area raised crops and fished in the many waterways. Consider all that happened in the intervening four centuries, right? A lot of change. Same way, a lot happened in Israel between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament eras. The last prophet, Malachi, appeared at the end of the 5th century B.C., a little over 400 years later, Mary gave birth to the Christ child. Okay, so looking at these changes between Malachi and the birth of Jesus, what are the most important events? Okay, again, we're talking about being exiled under the Babylonian authority, being sent back home by the Persians, okay, and then being able to rebuild the temple, being able to rebuild the city to some extent. But then you've got the rise of Alexander the Great, the rise of the Greek Empire, the breaking up of the Greek Empire, and the fighting back and forth through the history there for the territory of Israel, okay, and the impact that had on the people of God in that place. Okay, so those are the things that are key in the progression, the change that we see here. All right, we'll take a look a little bit more at the history next week and look at the book of Susanna. Then it's very short, about 55 verses, give or take, only one chapter long. We can put it up on the screen as well. Any follow-up questions on any of that so far? Oh, yeah, Julia, go ahead.
The first book you passed around, there it is. Is that Greek Orthodox?
I don't think so. That should be the Oxford Annotated Bible, right? The Revised Standard Version.
Okay, it said, yeah, something about Arcadian.
Oh.
Or is that the one that's written? Yeah, I just didn't know if that's Greek Orthodox. Because I expected it to be like in the middle, like in order. But is that the end?
Yeah, they put it, yeah. And it's, whoops, I don't know why that fell off. Yeah, I noticed that too with that Bible. It's not in between the Testaments. They put it after the whole Bible, and they separate it out, introducing it as something totally different, pretty much. So that's helpful in that regard. Is it Armenian, M-E-N? Okay. So that would be, of a certain region, not the actual Arminians, which were a more heretical branch of Christianity. So, okay. I'll look and see. I'm not sure.
Well, I was just curious what was at the end, because that made me think that they didn't give it, they didn't elevate those scriptures either.
Could be, yeah.
And I think, I mean, any place, even if you were to put in a Lutheran Bible, it would be set apart in such a way. It might not be at the end, but it would be stated, this is not the same as scripture, but it's worth our study. And again, you'd have to think, okay, why these works and not everything else that was written? Okay, at some point, this was very highly regarded, so much so that a lot of English translations still include it. Okay, not on the same level, but close enough to be there. Okay, so that gives us some pause for thought. Good. Okay, well, the bow our heads to close. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go forth in peace. Have a great week.